I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 8. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. There's a thought to which we will be coming that I hope the Lord will use to grip your heart. We need it. All of us need it. I need it. I know I need it. In Philippians chapter 1, begin with verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I want you to remember this expression. It's found in the 12th verse. Again and again, I want to emphasize it to you. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to mark this word, rather. Rather. The things which have happened unto me. Typically, we're going to think another way. The things which have happened unto me. Put yourself there. Put Calvary there. Put our Lord Jesus Christ as he bled and died for our sin there. Put whatever has happened in your life there. God says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, all things are for our sakes. All things. We'd like to remove that word all because it takes much faith to believe all things are for our sakes. And the apostle says, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, the normal way you're going to think about this is that we're hindered by these things. And God says, no, no, we're not hindered by these things. We're helped by these things. Paul makes these prayer requests. Notice, please, in verse 9, and this I pray. And when we read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, we ought to pay close attention to these prayers. Notice how he's praying. He's praying that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. All of us need that prayer, don't we? That our love may abound more and more. Then he prays in verse 10 that ye may approve things that are excellent. And may God help us with the choices we make, with the commendations that we give others, that we may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere and without offense. Think about living our lives in all sincerity. That was a testimony Paul gave in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 12. He said he gave this testimony with sincerity, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. If we get the tree right, if we abide in Christ as we ought to, God will certainly produce fruit in our lives, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But, and this is another one of those disjunctive conjunctions, he's staying on the same trail, but adding this thought, conjuncting this thought with all of this. Because somebody may be pitying him. There he is in prison. The outcome will be his death eventually. He'll have his head cut from his shoulders. He'll go out to meet God in that moment. And someone somewhere, maybe many someones somewhere, are going to feel nothing but pity for this poor preacher now imprisoned. And eventually, his life will be lost. But he says, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to understand that God is taking all these things and working them together for the furtherance of the gospel. Now think of that. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He said the place of influence in the palace. Think where God has placed me and the influence being felt there. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. They see the grace God's given him. And their confidence in Christ is growing. And they're saying, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. My imprisonment has given them boldness to speak the word of God without fear. Think of that. I mentioned to you that God is at work. We ought to see the Lord's hand in things. No doubt about it. I said I want to speak to you just for a moment on the last crusade. I have with me a little poem one of our young ladies wrote. The royal crusade, quickly fall upon your knees. Kingly orders now receive. Take your armor, sword, and shield. Rush at once into the field. Fight the foe, the captives free. The trumpet cries out, follow me. Enlist the brethren who round you pause. Join them to our noble cause. Turn not back, there's no retreat. This army must not know defeat. Press on till victory is gained. Fail not, this is the last campaign. The last campaign. If I said to you that the Weather Bureau said that there is a perfect storm brewing, we have learned, at least most of us have learned, what they mean is that there are certain things, climatic things, converging all at once to create some catastrophic storm which could not come unless all these converging influences met at one time. There's a famous storm in Galveston, Texas that took place years ago that caught people off guard. And out of that storm and the destruction of that storm came this thought of the perfect storm. All these things that converged at one moment. And the point I want to try to make to you is that I believe that what God is allowing to happen all over the world is not to our detriment, but to the furtherance of the gospel. And just as there was a perfect storm brewing by all these convergences meeting, God is allowing things so that there is a prime moment, a time to launch our last great gospel campaign worldwide for the Lord and His glory. And when we imagine that all these things are terrible things, we need to see through that and understand that they are not terrible in this instance. They may stand alone as some terrible instant. They may stand alone as some catastrophic thing that causes a loss of life. But God, it seems, is converging all these things to open the heart and mind of people for the message of Jesus Christ to be preached. Just as Paul is saying here, all these things you call tragic have taken place in my life. The things you refer to as hindrances have taken place in my life. Till I'm actually confined, imprisoned, and confined. But don't miss this. May God by His Spirit illumine and teach you that this is not about my confinement, it's about the furtherance of the gospel. Now only God could do that. Only God could do that. I want you to turn with me, please, to what our Lord gave His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, would you? At this point, He says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, I'm not going to read every instance where God gave this portion of the Great Commission. But we know from what we understand and read about the first century church that they stayed with what God gave them to do. In Acts chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This was a church that finally obeyed what the Lord commanded them to do. We come to the great Gentile church in the 13th chapter of Acts in Antioch, and what happens? They launch out into their world mission work in Acts chapter 13. They were consumed by the thing that Christ gave them to do. And it seems as you and I think of the Lord's work in this present hour, that we get consumed with every fascinating thing imaginable to the neglect of the one thing God gave us to do. Paul said, I'm confined. I'm limited. I have limited myself not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I believe that we need to pray for the moving of the Spirit of God upon our churches, upon our hearts, upon our homes, that we might have a great return to be obedient to the Lord in the Great Commission. And in these days, to do the very thing that God has given us to do. Now, I'm not for setting dates. I certainly am not for setting dates. As a matter of fact, if someone wanted to tell me the Lord is coming in a year, or the Lord's coming in 12 months, or the Lord's coming in 3 months, or the Lord's coming in 6 months, I believe that kind of preaching and that kind of talk violates everything God teaches about eschatology and the things to come. Why? Because once you could project some time out there that the Lord would return, then you stop living in anticipation of His return every moment. And the great dynamic about the return of Jesus Christ is to look for and love His appearing at any moment. That's the purifying effect of the second coming of Christ. And so I'm not going to set dates. Wouldn't want to do it. But I'm going to show you something. When our Lord began to teach, answering questions, in Matthew chapter 24, His disciples, and Luke chapter 21, His disciples give Him questions. Notice there are three questions asked in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now we're talking about the destruction of the temple. Another question. What shall be the sign of thy coming? A third question. And of the end of the world. Now the Lord is going to answer these questions. Much of what we find here has nothing to do with what we refer to as the rapture of the church, the Lord coming for His own. He's talking about things that are going to take place during the tribulation. He's talking about things that are going to take place after the church is gone, for the most part. But the point needs to be made that the earth can begin its rumblings. Humanity can begin its groanings. No doubt about it. I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for the Son of God. And I mean that with all of my heart. But listen to what Jesus said in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, to properly understand this, we need to be involved in a study of eschatology and understand what is going to happen and the place God has for His people Israel and their flaming evangelistic work to be done during their time on this earth when the church has been removed. At least this is the way I interpret the Scripture. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Now, I have in here in my hand some notes. Earthquakes. Now, believe me, I don't think this passage of Scripture deals with the moment in which you and I are living. Some people do. But I do believe the earth can begin its rumblings. I have here a list of earthquakes. In the year 2011 so far, there have been 4,625 earthquakes already. 28,558 people just this year have already lost their lives in earthquakes. Last year, there were 21,480 earthquakes. To count, last year, 226,729 people lost their lives in earthquakes. The earth is rumbling, no doubt about it. We've been praying for people we know and love in Japan. Just 2 days ago now, they dumped 3 million gallons of contaminated water and waste, contaminated with nuclear waste, into the Pacific Ocean. 3 million gallons. I don't know what the poor people are going to do. I don't. But things are going on in our earth. Wars everywhere. I have a list here of the wars that are going on right now, and it's like the whole world is sitting on a powder keg. Famines. I have a list of countries that are on the verge of famine or in famine right now. 40% of the agricultural land in the world can no longer be used as it was once used for agriculture. There are millions, one-third of the world will go to bed hungry tonight, and 12,000 people will die of starvation while we sleep tonight. Think of it. Everybody's rushing to get to America. Last year in America, 32,637 people took their own lives. One every 16 minutes. Every 16 minutes kills himself or herself in this country, in America. I'm saying to you, people could point and say, this is terrible, this is terrible. The financial crisis. It's not just an American crisis, it's a worldwide crisis. People looking for security and can't find it. Everywhere we look, people are saying, this is awful, this is catastrophic, this is life-threatening, we're going to die. Famine's here. They have found pestilences, creatures devouring parts of the earth and crops on the earth that they don't know how to deal with, even in our country. Think of that. There is a country now in Africa that has been so affected by these pestilent creatures that to date, just in this one place, 40 or 400,000 people have been affected food-wise just by that one creature. All over the globe, things are happening like never before. I'm not going to predict to you that Christ is coming in 6 months or 3 months, but I'm going to say to you, according to the Word of God, He could come at any moment. Any moment. But the point I want to make to you is that God seems to be bringing all these things, allowing these things in our moment of life to give us one last great opportunity to get the gospel to people. If we fail, we may never have another opportunity. I say to you, the first thing the Lord gave His disciples to do should be the last great effort they're engaged in before His return. I read you this past week. God said, if you return to me, I'll return to you. And beloved, I believe that we should be launching out with our whole heart into the last crusade. believing in our heart that it's our last opportunity. What would you do? Not if you knew the Lord was coming, but coming for you. If you knew you had 6 months, or 3 weeks, or 5 years, or maximum 10 years. We all know that the world in which we live is not going to be the same even 6 months from now. We all know that the world in which we live could be totally different. War, more pestilence, more earthquakes, more dying everywhere in just months. I'm saying we cannot continue to do business the same way. We need a great thrusting out. And the only way that can happen is by God's Spirit. He moves in our hearts as we yield to Him, because we want to stay in our ruts as long as we possibly can. And may God help us. May God help us. And so we pray for this meeting. This meeting of Independent Baptist Friends, we're trying to bring together. We have listed more than 14,000 churches and ministries. We've tried to contact people worldwide. They won't all make it here, but there'll be somebody representing every continent and every state in our meeting. What would happen here in the next few days could be used of God for the launching out that we need to see worldwide. But no amount of effort, nothing we put into it, will get the job done. We cannot, though we have truth and friendship and we work together to evangelize the world, no army brought together, no matter how large or how equipped, how well trained, will get the job done unless God touches it with His blessed Spirit. When the Lord Jesus looked at His disciples and said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," they faced an impossibility. It became possible because they labored together with God. And I'm just saying to you, make this a personal matter in your life. We won't have, you and I will never have another moment like the moment that's converging worldwide at this moment. We won't have it. And may God help us to seize this moment for the Lord's glory. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to say to you what you need to do is to work harder or work longer. But I want you to listen with your heart, please. What you and I need is a nearness, a closeness with Christ. As we reflect on our lives as believers, every one of us would say, something may have prodded us on, something may have gotten our attention. But the great thing that happened is we were brought into closer communion with Christ. And we know God used us. How many of our people, these are the best people we've got in this meeting, would say, "That's what I need.